Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 8. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. We're going to commence our reading at the first verse. We're going to read to the verse 13. Matthew chapter 8 and the verse 1. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, the Word of God says, when He was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus saith unto him, See thou, tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Amen. We'll end our reading, the 13th verse, and trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word tonight to all of our hearts. We'll open our Bibles again, please, at Matthew chapter 8. And then for a few moments, we'll ask the Lord to bless the preaching of the word tonight. Let us seek the Lord and be still just for a moment. Lord, how solemn. My Lord, how fearful it is for a soul to die without Christ. We pray tonight that thou wilt impress seriousness of this matter upon the hearts of those that are gathered who are out of Christ. We pray thou wilt impress upon them the urgency to seek the Lord while he may be found. Settle us down now in thy presence. Take away every distracting thought. Center our minds and our hearts upon the Word of God. We ask that as the seed is sown, that it will fall on good ground, and it will bring forth fruit unto eternal life. Save the lost for Jesus' sake. Speak to thy people, encourage their souls, and fill me now with the Holy Ghost to minister the word of God, not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask it in the Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. My text for this evening is the verse 12 of Matthew chapter 8. We'll notice that these words are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He declares, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." These words were spoken by the Lord Jesus just after he had marveled at the centurion's faith. We have read the first part of the chapter this evening. We have discovered that a centurion man, he was a Roman soldier. He was obviously stationed in the land of Israel. He had men under his authority in that place. And this man had heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. It certainly would appear that this man had already accepted that the Lord Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. If we read the other gospel accounts, we discover that he had a very good relationship with the Jewish people and was very favorable to them. And at this point, his servant was grievously ill. We can say that his servant was dying at home, and because he had heard the Lord Jesus Christ was in the vicinity, and because he knew and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah, he came to the Savior with a very simple message for the Lord. You'll see it there in verse 6. He said to the Lord, "My servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented, and Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him." So the Lord offers to come to the home of this man to meet the servant himself, to perform the miraculous act of healing and to rid the man of this palsy that was threatening his life. It was at that point that the centurion servant, or the centurion soldier, uttered those words in verse 8. "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof." Isn't that an amazing statement? Here is a man who represents the ruling civil power of the day. He has soldiers under his authority, and he's looking at the man that the Jews classed as just the carpenter's son. And yet he's saying to this man, "I am not worthy that you would come under my roof." Here's a man, and he recognized the Lord Jesus Christ was so much more than the carpenter's son. He recognized that he was God manifested in the flesh, and that all power and authority have been given unto him. Can I ask you tonight, have you recognized that all power and all authority is given to Jesus Christ, and he is the judge of all the earth? And so at that point, he goes on to explain, "Speak the word only," verse 8, "and my servant shall be healed, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh." And you'll notice that this man recognizes the authority of Christ over creation. And over all, for all the Lord had to do was to speak the word, and the disease would be healed, even though a servant was perhaps miles away from where the Savior was. He only had to utter the words, this man would be healed. And it was at that point, notice in verse 10, it says, "The Savior, Jesus, when he heard it, marveled. And said to them that followed," and he turned to the multitude. And he's speaking to the multitude, and he's marveling at this man's faith, and he's commending this man's faith. And it's at that point he declares, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." What a statement that was. Not in all Israel have I found an example of faith like this man's. He found it in the Gentile. He found it in the Roman centurion. And it was at that point that he went on to discuss the reality of heaven and hell. And he looked to the Jews and he told them,
Here's a man and he believes in me as the Messiah and the Redeemer, the second person of the Trinity, God manifested in the flesh with all power and authority given unto me. He said, many like him. They'll come from the east and they'll come from the west and they'll sit down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, where are they tonight? Their bodies in the grave. It has returned to dust, but their soul is in the kingdom of heaven. Many. From the east and the west, the Gentiles would press into the kingdom and take their place with those patriarchs in the kingdom of heaven. And he predicts and he prophesies that many Gentiles would be saved. And then he turns to the Jews and he gives them the warning. Warning there in verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Jews who looked upon the Gentiles as dogs. What a rebuke for them to hear that they were in danger of hell. Many of those Gentiles would come and sit down in the kingdom of heaven with the patriarchs and other Old Testament believers. And it was in that context that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the danger and the warning of the place called hell. And he doesn't utter that word in this verse. But he describes it in very graphic and solemn and sobering terms. And as I consider the Savior's words in verse 12, as he speaks about the warning to the Jews in relation to hell, there's four things that strike me from this verse, and I want to leave them with you tonight. I want you to notice and I want you to pay particular attention, firstly, to the people who are in danger of hell. The people who are in danger of hell. Look at verse 12 again. But the children of the wicked one. No, that's not what the verse says. We could understand it. We would have no problem taking it in if the verse said, the children of the wicked one shall be cast into outer darkness. And I say to you tonight, if you are set on living a wicked and a sinful and a rebellious life against God, if your cry, the cry of your heart, is that cry that is recorded in Luke 19, where there were those citizens in the parable and they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. They knew of the authority of Christ. And they knew of the place of Christ. And yet with all they cried, we will not have him to reign over us. Let me tell you, there is absolutely no doubt about it. If you die in that state crying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Your place in eternity will be in the caverns of the damned. You'll be in hell. But the Lord Jesus didn't use that term. He didn't speak about the children of the wicked one being cast out into outer darkness. He used the phrase, the children of the kingdom. And we have to ask ourselves tonight, what did the Lord mean by that statement? It is evident that he was speaking to the Jews. It is evident that he is contrasting the Gentile believer to the Jews who were rejecting Christ and didn't recognize him as the Messiah. When you consider that, you can understand that those Jews whom the Lord was speaking to, while they were not saved, They hadn't been born again. They had an outward association with the visible kingdom of God on this earth. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he spoke about his pedigree before he was saved. He said he was an Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. He could trace his pedigree right back to Benjamin the patriarch. He said he was circumcised the eighth day according to the stock of Israel. He had the Old Testament sacrament performed on him. He said, as touching the law, he was a Pharisee. He was taught the Word of God, the Old Testament. He would have been in his place at the religious ceremonies and the feasts at the temple in Jerusalem. No doubt he would have been in his place at the synagogue on the Sabbath day for the reading of the Word. Do you see, before Paul was saved, he had an outward association with the visible kingdom of God on this earth. But he wasn't saved. He wasn't born again until the day and hour he met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. And I believe it's in that context the Lord Jesus uses the statement, the children of the kingdom. You Jews, oh, you glory in the Old Testament. You glory in your circumcision. You glory in your attendance at the tabernacle or the temple. You glory in the covenant of Abraham with Abraham. You glory in your pedigree. But they were just like Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. They said, Master, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. And some commentators believe Nicodemus was trying to butter the Lord up and please him by his words. And what did the Lord respond by saying? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I tell you tonight, young person, older person, you can have an outward association with the visible church on earth. You could have been sprinkled with water as a child. You could have been sent along to Sabbath school and taught the Old Testament and the New Testament by godly parents. There are people in this country and they think that because their name is on some sort of church roll, it will gain them favor and merit with God in eternity. I have to say to you, you can have whatever association you like with the visible church of Jesus Christ on earth. But if you have not had that experience of the new birth, if you have not had a time in your experience when you have been born again and you have called upon the Lord to save you and you have turned from your sin, you are in danger. And you are in danger of being cast out into outer darkness. Church association will not save you. Oh, that men and women would learn that lesson. The Lord looked at those religious Jews and he warned them, unless you have the saving faith in me that this centurion had, you can go about all your ceremonies and of all your associations, you'll perish. And I tell you, so will you if you haven't had the experience of God's salvation. I want you to look at the text again. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12. And I want you to see secondly tonight, not only the people in danger of hell, but I want you to notice the place that is described as hell. But the children of the kingdom
shall be cast out into outer darkness. The Lord Jesus describes the abode of the departed who die in their sins as outer darkness. That is a phrase he used on several occasions. He used it in Matthew chapter 25 and the verse 30 when he was speaking about the unprofitable servant. He declared those very same words. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He used it in the parable there in Matthew chapter 22. I think it's the verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The apostle Jude in his little epistle uses a very similar expression to describe hell. He said, in hell is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. There is no light in hell. It's the blackness of darkness, and it's eternal. There is no light in hell. And in my Bible, light is the symbol of hope. You think of Genesis chapter 1 and the verses 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it tells us that darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ and one of the great I Am titles that was given to him in John 8 and verse 12. I am the light of the world. This world languishes in the darkness of sin. And I tell you, there is no hope for you. There is no hope of salvation or redemption outside the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the sinner's only hope. And that's why Jesus, it's one reason why the Lord Jesus is described and called the light of the world. He's the only hope for sinners. Yet hell is a place where there is no light. Because you see, my friend, there's no hope in hell. There is no hope of release. I am sure we're all very familiar with that story the Lord Jesus told in Luke chapter 16. It's probably the place in the New Testament where the most graphic and detailed description of hell is given. It's a true story. It's not just a parable. It's a true story. You will remember there that there was a rich man and he died and he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. And there was the poor beggar Lazarus and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Now, the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich and the poor man didn't go to heaven because he was poor. The rich man went to hell because he rejected Moses and the prophets. He went to hell because he didn't repent of his sin. Lazarus went to Abram's bosom, the paradise of God, because he had turned to the Lord. He had believed in the Savior. But you'll remember that the rich man had a conversation. And the Bible tells us he cried to Father Abraham. The answer was given that there was a great gulf fixed though between the one place and the other, between heaven and hell, so that the one could not pass to the other or vice versa. And what Abraham was reminding that poor soul was that the place he had entered, hell, and lifted up his eyes, it would be his abode for all eternity, forever and forever. He would never pass out of it. No release for him. Maybe you're in the meeting tonight and you're not a Christian. You remember that once you enter eternity, the state that you enter eternity, your eternal destiny is sealed and it will never then be changed.
There is no hope of release. There is no early release scheme. There is no time off for good behavior. There is no hope of release in that place called hell. There is no hope of relief either. Do you remember that conversation that the rich man had with Father Abraham? Let me tell it to you again. For he cried, "Oh, send Lazarus. Send him down with just a drop of water on his finger." That he might put it on my tongue. For I am tormented in the flame. I don't know what it's like. The thirst for water day after day. I have to confess that I enjoy some of, I was going to say, reality programs. I need to be very careful when I say that, what I mean. Some of the programs on television, and they tell the events, real events of people that happened. And there was a story of a man who got lost in the Australian outback. He was searching for gold. And for 5 days, he wandered in circles in the Australian outback. And I can't remember how many days his water had been spent and he had no water. Eventually the Aborigines found him and he survived. But he told about the relief. And he said, "You know, I was searching for gold." And he says, when that Aborigine man, he poured that bottle of water onto my lips, he said it was liquid gold. Friend, if you die without Christ, and you lift up your eyes in hell, being in torment, there's no relief of the suffering you will endure. For the finger in the dip of water, in the drip of water, was denied the rich man. There is no release. There is no relief of the sufferings that you will endure. I might add the just sufferings you will endure for your sin, if that is where you lift up your eyes in eternity. There's no hope of release, no hope of relief, and there's no hope of redemption. There's no salvation in hell. You know, many people are taken up with the thought and the idea, and it's been debated for long and many a year. Where is hell? And some have concluded it's at the very center of the earth. And others have concluded, no, it must be elsewhere in God's eternity. Let me tell you, friend, it doesn't really matter where hell is. What really matters is there's a place called hell, and it's described as outer darkness, and it's a place of no hope. And it's a place we don't want you to go. Look again at Matthew chapter 8. And I want you to look at verse 12. And I want you to see the third thing from the text tonight. You see, we noted not only the people in danger of hell and the place described as hell. I want you to notice the practice that is defined from hell. What will people do in hell? What is hell like for the soul that departs this life? Well, look at the verse. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the Lord describes two things, two practices that will be done in hell by those who enter that place. There will be weeping. That speaks of anguish and sorrow. And sorrow is the opposite of joy. There's no joy in hell. And people, don't you believe the lie? Maybe you've heard it repeated. Maybe you've heard it before. Well, sure, if there's many going down the road to hell, we'll all have a party when we get there. Hell's a place of sorrow. Hell is a place of anguish. Hell is a joyless place. I wonder what causes that anguish and that sorrow in hell. Would you allow me the liberty tonight to suggest what causes anguish and sorrow in hell is the thought of rejected privileges. I'm taking you back to the rich man. Do you remember when there was no relief and there was no redemption and there was no release for himself? He spoke about his five brothers. And he said, send Lazarus back to warn my brothers not to come here. And that request was denied. And what did Abraham say to him? They have. They possessed. They had in their possession Moses and the prophets. And if those brothers had Moses and the prophets, I would suggest to you, the rich man, when he was on this earth, had Moses and the prophets. He had access to the scriptures. And those brothers from Moses and the prophets would be exhorted and knew what they had to do. They had to repent because the rich man said to Abraham, ah, but if one went from the dead, they'd repent. The rich man knew he needed to repent. How did he know it? He'd access to the scriptures. He was brought up a privileged man. Young people, I say to you tonight, listen, if you have a mother and father brings you to the house of God to hear the gospel and they teach you the gospel at home and they talk to you about it, it's a privilege. And yet the Bible tells us that the judgment of the last day will be according to responsibilities. Unto whomsoever much was given, much shall be required. And I would suggest to you that one of the things that would cause anguish to a lost soul will cause you anguish if you depart this life and enter into a lost eternity will be the thought that you had spiritual privileges in this life that you scorned, that you rejected, and that you cast away. I wonder too, I wonder, will it cause great sorrow and anguish to that soul? The thought of neglected invitations. We believe in the free offer of the gospel. And the invitation is given to one and all. Jesus held out his arms there in Capernaum. And he said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. How oft have you heard the invitation, let me say, by the Spirit through the preacher to come to Christ. I was reading this afternoon those verses in 1 Peter 3:19-20 where Christ by His Spirit preached unto the man of Noah's day. What an interesting portion of scripture that is in 1 Peter 3 and the verse 19 and 20. We're told, by which also he, that is Christ, went and preached unto the spirits. And to understand the sense aright, we would read the spirits nigh in prison. They were in prison, they were in hell when Peter was writing. But Christ by His Spirit went and preached unto them when they were alive, which sometime, that is in the past, were disobedient. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing. And there's Noah and he's preaching to the men of his day, come into the ark and there's salvation. And Christ is ministering. Christ is speaking by the Spirit through Noah to those who were sometime disobedient to His Word. And the invitation was being given to come into the ark and be saved. And yet the men of Noah's day rejected the invitation and the flood came and took them all away. old Southern American Baptist preacher many, many years ago. And I can't remember what his subject he was preaching on. But he spoke about men in hell. He said, I wonder if we could lift the lid off hell tonight and hear what the cries would be. And he spoke about the cries of the men of Noah's day. He thumped the pulpit. He says, are they crying, let us in, let us in? Because they were given the invitation to enter the ark. They were given the invitation to be saved. Yet they rejected it. And they perished. I just wonder, are the neglected invitations and the rejected privileges what will cause men and women that sorrow and that anguish in that place called hell? The Bible tells us there's something else they were doing. They'll not only be weeping anguish and sorrow, there'll be gnashing of teeth. That speaks of anger. We gnash our teeth in anger. And who will the man in hell be angry with? I can only suggest there be gnashing of teeth upon those that influenced them to hell. And perhaps even against the God of heaven who has sentenced them to a lost eternity. Let me say to you tonight, if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, I have just described your eternity and what it will be if you die in your sin. It will be in that place of outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I tell you tonight, honestly and sincerely and genuinely, I don't know you all tonight. I know some of the faces, I know some of the people having ministered not too far away for the last 5 years. I don't know everyone in this meeting, but I tell you genuinely, honestly and sincerely, the Lord Jesus preached on hell and I preach on hell because I don't want you to go there. And I want you to look at Matthew chapter 8 one more time because there's a fourth point I want to leave with you. And I want you now to look at verse 11. You see, verse 11 describes a preference to be desired over hell. Jesus said, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. There's the alternative. There's the preference to be desired over hell. You don't have to go to that place of outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. You can enter the kingdom of heaven. And I say again tonight, where is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Their bodies are in the dust. Their soul is in the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. They're with the Lord. They're in the paradise of God. And I like what it says, many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down. Sitting down denotes rest or ease. Heaven is a place of eternal rest. And it is a place of eternal joy and fellowship. They shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the idea is of communion and fellowship, the one with the other. Heaven is a place where the saints will enjoy each other's company. I wonder what we'll talk about. Do you notice that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abram? We're the west. And we'll have the opportunity to sit down with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob. And I wonder what we'll talk about. Will we talk about Mount Moriah, the day Abraham was commanded of God to take the knife and plunge it into Isaac? We'll be able to ask him, what was going through your mind, Abraham? We'll be able to sit down with Jacob. And oh, what a man Jacob was. What did you feel like when you were fleeing for your life?
What did you feel like when you were returning to face Esau at the command of God?
What was it like to wrestle the angel that night? There'd be fellowship. There'd be communion the one with the other. There'd be rest and there'd be peace. For heaven's a place of all these things. You know, there's a wee word there. Well, there's a couple of things we could point out, but time is going on and we want to finish. You'll notice that there are many. There will be many there. There'll be many in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Many shall come. There'll be many in heaven. Will you be among them? But notice that one word, and with this word we'll close, that many shall come.
The word come in the Bible is used to denote faith. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. And the word come is a word that is used to denote faith in Christ. And do you want to know how did Abraham and Isaac and Jacob go from being sinners on the road to hell to being saints on the way to heaven, and they're in heaven tonight?
Came by faith. Faith in the blood sacrifice. And they believed the promise of the gospel that God would take away their sins on the basis of the blood sacrifice. And they came by faith and believed it. And tonight they're in heaven. They tell you if you want to be in heaven, you have to come the same way. Though the world may say, there is hope some other way, you need to depend on the blood. We thought about hell tonight. What a terrible place it is. I sought to set before you in closing the glory and the beauty and the wonder of God's heaven. Are you going to heaven? We are going home to glory soon. To see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. If you're out of Christ, you're held by many a snare, we cannot leave you lost alone. We want you over there. Come to Christ. And you too will be numbered among the many who will be in the kingdom of heaven when your life on earth is over. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Not going to sing a closing hymn, the solemnity and stillness of the moment. Just going to close in prayer and would say to you tonight, if you're troubled about your soul and where you will spend eternity, you can speak to myself. You can speak to some of the elders. Maybe some of your friends are Christians. Get the matter settled. Get right with God and be saved. Our gracious God and loving Father in heaven, thy word has been a solemn word this evening. We pray in Jesus' name that thou wilt write thy word upon every heart. And that, O God, our Father, thou wilt warn and rebuke and reprove the lost. Show them they must come to Christ. And effectually call them by the work of thy Spirit to repent and believe the gospel so that they will be numbered among the redeemed of the Lord in that great day and take their place in heaven when this life on earth is over. Take us now to our homes in safety. May the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be our portion now and until Jesus comes or calls his redeemed ones home. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.